Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad that you've joined us today for another wonderful study and another wonderful passage in the Gospels and the Word of God. And we're going to do that in just a second. But first, we want to pray. Just let me say, I know a number of you have gone to our website, lonsolomonministries.com, looking for the brochure for our April tour to the Holy Land. We've had a little trouble getting it up, but it's up this week. And praise the Lord. If you'd like to join us, just give a call or just send your registration in and we'll be in touch. Love to lead you through the Holy Land. This will be my 55th time, 5-5. And I'm trusting the Lord that he's going to let us go. Okay, now let's pray. And as we always try to do with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's take a moment and give the troubles, the fears, the anxieties of this week to the Lord. Lord, I thank you for Psalm 55, which says, cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And so, God, we do cast our burdens on you, as Peter said, casting all of our cares on you because you care for us. Lord, take these burdens on yourself and replace them with the sweet peace of God, which we desperately need in these times. Lord Jesus, I pray against this virus again, and I pray that you would stop it, stay it, or give us a vaccine and a treatment plan for it, Lord. We just ask for your mercy, for our families, for the human race. We know we don't deserve it, but God, we never deserve your mercy, but we beseech you for it anyway. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we know your plan is perfect. I don't know why this virus is here, but Lord, help it do whatever you want it to and then remove it from us, we pray. And now we commit our time in the Word of God to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man. Okay. Well, you know, I mentioned in that prayer that we should cast all of our cares and our anxieties and our fears upon the Lord. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about fear because we all have it, about different things, but we all have it. And we're going to talk about the Lord's response to a man who had fear, and his response to us in these days, where fear is probably as bad as it's been for a long time. So, our passage today comes from the Gospel of Luke, and of course, we are using the New King James translation of the Bible, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 8, we find a very wonderful passage that's in the other two synoptic gospels about a man named Jairus and about his daughter who was dying and about a woman who touched Jesus and got healed. So you may be familiar with the passage, but we're going to begin Luke chapter 8, get your Bible, and verse 40. Here we go. And it came to pass when Jesus returned. Well, returned from where? Well, if you look just before this, he returned from casting the demons out of Legion on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So now he sails back to the north side where Capernaum, his headquarters, is. He returned there that the multitude gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue. Now, this position that the Bible calls ruler of the synagogue was a very important position in the times of Jesus and still to this day. The ruler of the synagogue was not a rabbi. He was a lay person, usually one of the wealthiest people in the community and one of the most prominent people in the community. And he kind of ran the nuts and the bolts of the synagogue, not the rabbi. The rabbi did the spiritual part. Synagogue ruler ran the operations of the synagogue. He was like the XO. He was like the chief operating officer. And he had a position that was second only to the rabbi in importance in the synagogue. And even to this day, all synagogues have a president who is kind of a descendant of the ruler of the synagogue in the days of Jesus. In fact, I've got a little picture I took here at a synagogue in my neighborhood. I was riding through it the other day and I noticed these reserved parking signs. And would you notice in the picture that the president is right next to the rabbi? Second most important person in the synagogue, got his own parking space. And indeed, that's who Jairus was. Very prominent man. Now, what's going on with Jairus? Well, let's look. Verse 41. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged Jesus to come to his house. Why? For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Now, I don't know how many of us out there have daughters. I don't know how many of you men have daughters. But all I can say is I have one daughter whose name is Jill. And my three boys, I love my three boys to death. But I'll tell you, my daughter is precious to me. I just think there's a special bond between a father and a daughter. And it's like no other bond in the world. It's different than a bond between a father and a son. That's great, but a father and a daughter. You know, the daughter is the one who's going to stick with you your whole life, my friend. And she's not going to put you in a nursing home. She's going to take care of you when you get old. The sons are sons till they take a wife, but a daughter is a daughter all of her life. Yes, sir. And this man had a daughter, 12 years old, and she was precious to him. He loved her so much, you can't even put it into words. And she was dying. We're not sure what the malady was. And he, in a desperate attempt to help his daughter, came to see Jesus. Now, we're going to come back and talk about desperation in a different message. But this was a desperate man. And he came to Jesus. And Jesus, look, he said, come to my house, please. Heal my daughter. And the end of verse 42, and as they went, the multitudes thronged Jesus. So Jesus agreed. Jesus said, I'll come with you. I'll come to your house. I'll heal your daughter. And as they were going along, there was a huge crowd, but a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. She was hemorrhaging and had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came behind Jesus and touched the border, the hem of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood, her hemorrhage, stopped. Now, you know, it's a rule that you never touch the Queen of England or the King of England, as it may be, unless they reach out and touch you first. It is like the ultimate faux pas. The ultimate break in protocol. You never touch royalty without being invited to. Now here, we have a woman, we're not dealing with royalty, we're dealing with the living Son of God himself, who without his permission came up from behind and touched his garment. Now watch what happened. She was healed, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter and those who were with him said, Master, the multitudes throng to you and press you. I mean, this is like a huge mass of people around you. And you say, who touched me? But how could we possibly know that? How could you know somebody touched you? And Jesus said, someone has touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. Now, what does that mean? Friends, I'm afraid I can't tell you. Power to heal her went out from him, and Jesus could feel that in some way. I don't know. This is something that belongs to the Godhead, and I don't fully understand it. But he knew somebody had touched him, and he knew somebody had been healed by the power of God. And the Bible continues, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, he knew somebody touched him. She came trembling. Well, of course, you've just touched the living Son of God without his permission. And she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. I bet you Jesus was an intimidating person. Not because he wanted to be, but anybody who could heal like this, anybody with the power to walk on water, anybody with the power to call the winds and the waves down, anybody with the power to cast out demons. I mean, can you imagine how did people regarded this man, how intimidating he was just because of the power and the authority that was his? That's why she was trembling. She was scared to death that he was going, "Who touched me?" And she thought maybe he'd be mad. She thought maybe that he would in some way punish her. But look, Jesus said, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." We talked a couple weeks ago about the compassion of Jesus. He wasn't mad at her. He was happy to have healed her. And friends, the one thing about this woman that's worth noticing is that she just wasn't a bystander thronging along and with him. She took the risk to actually touch him personally. And this is when we come to Christ, we're not just a bystander, but we've taken the risk to show faith and touch Christ personally and give our life to him personally. And look what he did for her. If you're out there and you've never touched the Lord Jesus personally by giving your life to him and surrendering your heart to him, friends, good things await you when you do that. Do it. Don't just be part of the crowd. Walk in near him. Be like the woman who gave herself personally to interact with him. Now, while he was still speaking, Jesus, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Wow. I can only imagine how poor Jairus felt. Here he is. He rushed to Jesus because his daughter's on the verge of death. He rushed to get Jesus to come with him. He's rushing Jesus along through this crowd. He's probably there pushing the crowd out of the way and saying, "Come on, Jesus, come on, come on, we got to hurry." And Jesus stops to interact with this woman. And while he stopped, this person comes and says, "I'm sorry, it's too late, your daughter's dead." I can only imagine how angry Jairus was, how discouraged he was. Yeah, you know, "Jesus, why did you stop? Jesus, why did you take time for her? Jesus, why didn't you walk faster? Jesus, why are you wasting time? Come on." And then it's too late. She's dead. The frustration of this poor man. But look what Jesus says. Jesus said, he heard it, verse 50, and said, "Do not be afraid. Fear not. Only believe, and she will be made well." And when he came to the house, he permitted no one to go into the dead little girl but Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. And all wept and mourned for her. But Jesus said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they all laughed at him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all out and took her by the hand and said, "Child, arise." In the Aramaic, talitha kumi, which is how in Mark's gospel, it actually tells us the Aramaic phrase he used. Talitha kumi, a little girl, get up. And her spirit came back, and she rose immediately. And he commanded them to give her something to eat. When she got up, she was hungry. She was completely back to normal. And her parents were astonished. And he charged them to tell no one what had happened. But of course, they did. Now, this is our passage for today. What a wonderful, wonderful passage of scripture. This is the second person that Jesus has raised from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son in Luke 7, and here in Luke 8, he raises the daughter of Jairus from the dead. Was she really dead? Of course she was dead. Those people, that's why they laughed at Jesus. You say maybe she was in a coma. We already covered this with the son of the widow of Nain, and we said she was not in a coma, this girl. She was not unconscious. Those people back in the days of Jesus, they knew dead when they saw dead. And she was dead. And he raised her back to life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Now you say, why did he make Jairus, just before we go on to so what, why did he make Jairus wait? Why did he let the little girl die? Why did he put Jairus through all of that anxiety of taking his time so that Jairus heard his daughter was dead before Jesus ever got there? Well, friend, I don't know all the reasons, but I'll just tell you, God often makes us wait. God often takes his time. He made Mary and Martha wait for 4 days before he came to raise Lazarus from the dead. He made Abraham wait 25 years before he gave him a son, Isaac, like he had promised. He made Joseph wait 13 years in jail before he made him prime minister and fulfilled the dreams that he had had about ruling over his brothers. He made Ruth wait, picking up grain in the field before she met Boaz. He made Esther wait. He made everybody in the Bible, it seems like. He made David wait 7 years after Samuel proclaimed him king, before he really became king, hiding out in caves from Saul. Why does God do that? Why does he make you wait many times? It's very simple. God's trying to develop us into deep followers of Christ, in people who have a deep faith, a faith that is seasoned by waiting and trusting God, even when we're hurting, and even when we don't understand, but we're hanging on to him for dear life, believing his word, even though it's not coming true right now. 25 years for Abraham, 13 years for Joseph, 7 years for David and for Jairus till his daughter died. Why? Because God wants us to develop a tough faith, a resilient faith, a bulldogged faith, that even if we have to wait, and even if it's not happening right away, we still hang on to God. And that's why he makes you wait and me wait, to deepen that faith and force us to develop bulldogged faith that doesn't give up. So friend, if you're waiting right now, it's okay. God made the greatest people in the Bible wait. You're not unusual. Just hang on to God. He's going to do what he said. Hang on to him and let this experience deepen and toughen your faith. Now, it's time for us to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Everybody, come on now. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yeah. I love that. And you know what we always say, like our good friend Jackie Gleason, how sweet it is. Yes, sir. You say, Lon, this is a great story. I mean, it's wonderful, but I don't see what it has to do exactly with me. Okay, there's a verse of scripture that was in this passage. When Jairus got upset and he heard his daughter had died, Jesus turned to him, and what did he say? He said, verse 50, Do not be afraid, Jairus. Fear not, only believe, and she will be made well. Jesus said, hey, Jairus, fear not, only believe. Wow, what great advice that is to us as followers of Christ. Fear not, only believe, that I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. Friends, this is a time of great fear, I think, more than normal. I mean, all of us fear. You go, no, I don't have any fears. Yes, you do. We all do. We fear the unknown. We fear the future. And what are some of the things we fear? Well, my gosh, there's so many of them. We fear dying from some disease like cancer, where we slowly fade away and it's painful and it's long. We fear getting sick and being a nuisance and a burden on our family and everyone around us. We fear people putting us in a nursing home as we get older and never coming to visit us much, and we're completely alone. And we fear losing our partner, our husband or our wife, and how in the world are we going to raise our children if we have a young family? And if we're older, are we going to just be left alone and lonely and with no one around us? We fear what's going to happen to our children in the future, and are we going to have enough money to help put them through college? Are we going to have enough money to help them get started in life and get a home or whatever? We fear what's going to happen now in this economy. Are we going to get our job back? Is our business going to survive? We fear, what are we going to do with our children this fall with this coronavirus situation? How in the world are we going to balance keeping them at home and doing their lessons and nonetheless working our job and entertaining them? How are we going to do that? We fear this pandemic will never be over, and we'll never be back out again with our friends, and we're lonely, and we need people, and we need socialization, and we fear that we may never get to see our grandchildren again because they're in some place where we can't travel right now. We fear we may never be able to take our vacation to our favorite spot again, where our whole family gets together and we have those wonderful family times. We fear that we might get this virus and that we might be put on a ventilator. That I wouldn't want that. You don't want that. What else you want me to talk about? We have all kinds of fears, my friend. Fears that the food supply might dry up if this gets bad enough, or the supply of medicine may get may be bad. We have a fear of going to the dentist. I do. That he might find something wrong with my tooth and have to work on me, or of getting that biopsy because of what it might reveal. Fear of surgery. I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. We're like sheep who are afraid of everything. Yes, we are. And to us, with all of those fears, God has one thing that he says. What he said to Jairus: fear not, only believe. You say, believe what? Well, my mom used to always say, you know, we just need to believe. We just need to have faith. And I used to say, Mom, she wasn't a believer. Faith in what? She said, we just need to have faith in faith. And I would say, Mom, that, forgive me, but that's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. Faith in faith? That's crazy. No. Friends, we don't have faith in faith. We don't believe in the power of positive thinking. We believe in Jesus. We believe in God. We believe in the promises of God. Jairus had been given a promise when Jesus went with him. He didn't say, now let me go with you so your daughter dies. He said, I'm going to go with you so that I will heal your daughter. And that was the promise of God. And he said, Jairus, don't be afraid. I know I stopped to talk to this woman. Don't worry about it. I told you I was coming to heal your daughter. Now don't fear. Just believe what I tell you. That's what we believe. The word of God. The promises of God. Hey, listen. Listen to these verses of scripture. Have I not commanded you, Joshua 1:9, be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid. Do you know that this phrase, fear not, do not be afraid, do not fear, is used over 250 times in the Bible. It's the most oft repeated phrase in the Bible. And here it is. Here's one time. Do not be afraid, Joshua 1:9. Let's go back to the verse on the screen. Nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Many of us know that, but we don't know the rest of the verse. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Now watch, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hebrews 13:6, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, I love this, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And finally, Isaiah 41:10, I have chosen you, God says, fear not. For I am your God, I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you, I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Fear not. Just believe what I tell you. And if you don't have an exact promise, like there's no promise in the Bible about going to a nursing home, there's no promise in the Bible about coronavirus, then just believe what God tells you about himself, that he's good. And he's merciful, and that he cares about you, and that you're his child, and he has a plan for you, and it's all for good. Just believe the character of God. If you don't have a specific promise, and most things do, but if you don't, believe the character of God. Now, I made a list here of everybody in the Bible, excuse me, to whom God said, do not fear, fear not. Want to see it? Here it is. Abraham, fear not. Jacob, fear not. Moses, fear not. Joshua, fear not. Gideon, fear not. David, fear not. Elijah, fear not. Hezekiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, fear not. Mary, the mother of Jesus, fear not. Zacharias, the husband of her cousin Elizabeth, fear not. To the shepherds in the fields in Bethlehem, fear not. To James, to John, to the apostle Paul, fear not. Fear not. Folks, yes, we all have fears, but the solution to our fears is our faith. Crosby, Stills, and Nash did a song once called Sweet Judy Blue Eyes, and they said, fear is the lock and laughter the key to your heart. Now, I'm sorry. Fear is the lock on our spirits so often, but laughter is not the key. No, laughter won't do a thing. Believing the promises of God and the character of God is the key. And so, I want to give you the words as we close of Hebrews chapter 13 again. Listen to what it says. It says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I will not fear. Why? Because I'm hanging on to the promises of God. I'm hanging on to the character of God. Friends, let God take all your fears this week as you hang on to the character and the promises of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you have given us the promises of the Bible to hang on to through the vicissitudes of life. Thank you that you have given us in the Bible an explanation of your character, your goodness, your mercy, your benevolence, that you are our Heavenly Father, that we are your children, that you care for us. And Lord, these are what we're to hold on to. These are to be our anchor in tough times. So Jesus, help us to do exactly what you told Jairus. Fear not. You're my child as a believer in Jesus. Fear not. I'm with you. I'm your helper. Only believe what I tell you, like a child. Just believe what I tell you. In the simplicity of faith, and your fear will go away. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Help us to fear not and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, there's a song that's common around today, very popular song, hymn, that I want you to hear in closings by the Afters is the name of the group. And it's all about that I will not fear. And so I hope this song will bless you. And Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, we'll see you next week on Live with Lon. Don't go anywhere. Here comes the song.